I was like totally into that right there. Just like worship, right? Felt good. I almost forgot I had to preach. I was like, oh, I gotta get up there. Oh, man. This whole year has been flying by, man. I'm just saying, like, it's crazy. Do you know today is like October, right? It's like, it's the first Sunday of October. Oh, I forgot to introduce myself. By the way, my name is Brendan. I'm one of the leaders here at Heartway Church. We're so glad that you are here. Excited for the first Sunday of October 2018. Do you know it's the 40th Sunday of the year? That means we have 12 more Sundays, and then it's 2019. That's crazy. I know. I'm gonna be a papa, right? Yeah. This whole so if you're unaware, my wife is 37 weeks preggo. I know, which means she's about to pop like any moment. So I'm on pause button. I'm just like, it's coming out any second. This whole year has been a roller coaster for us. We've had to make a lot of changes in our lives as we prepare for the next stage of life. We've had to get rid of a bunch of stuff, buy new stuff. We had to make adjustments in our diet so that we could be healthy, for our baby, fix our finances and all those things. And one of the new things that we got is actually we got a brand new car. But don't get too excited. We're a one car family, so we got rid of the old car, and then we got a new car. We got a 2018 mid-size SUV, because if it was a full size, I'd look extremely small. So we got a mid-size SUV. Yeah, the dadmobile, little dadmobile. Oh, man. And we bought it up in Port St. Lucie. That's where my wife grew up. She calls it Port St. Lousy. We were up in Port St. Lucie. We were staying at our parents' house. And when we got the car, we got back to our parents' house. And, we drove up. We showed them. They came outside. They were really excited. Like, oh, you got a brand new car. They hugged us. And I'll never forget what my mother-in-law said. She was like, you got a brand new car. I'm so excited for you guys. It's your first family car. It's got new technology in it. Does it have a CD player? And for me, it was kind of cute because I was like, a CD player. It's 2018. And some of you guys have CD player. I'm not insulting. I'm just saying, like brand new cars just don't have CD players. So I giggled. For me, it was cute. But at the same time, as I thought about it, I thought it was a little crazy. Like the idea that a CD player and CDs are considered old school, right? Like I remember my first CD. Do you remember your first CD? My first CD was Boys to Men. Boy, right? I'll make love. No, we're not going to sing that. But that's the jam. Do you guys remember Discmans? Remember when Discman was a thing, right? And you always want to put it in your pocket, but they never fit in your pocket. So you always had to hold it all weird, hold it like this. And you couldn't do anything, right? Like if you wanted to go for a jog, it would just start skipping and it wouldn't play the song that you wanted. You had to hold it all weird. Unless you were fancy, you had the 5-second anti-skip. Remember that, right? And then your friend would come, oh, I got the 7-second anti-skip. Like, yeah, you're the cool kid on the block, right? And then we had a cassette. Before that was cassettes. Walkmans? Did you remember that? Walkmans, right? They had the clip for your belt, but it never fit on your belt, right? It had actual buttons you had to push. You couldn't just slide your finger over. You had to hit rewind and wait for it to go all the way to the beginning of the tape. And if you were fancy, right, you had the one that flipped around automatically from side A to side B. You didn't have to take it out, right? And if something happened to the tape, you had to find somebody that you thought was smarter than you, but really they just put a pencil in it and they twisted it up to fix it. You know what I mean? Oh my gosh, time is flying. The fact that stuff is old school is just nuts to me, right? But now we don't even need that stuff. CD players, we don't need cassettes, we don't need vinyl records, we don't need any of that stuff. My phone lets me listen to any song that I want, whenever I want. That's just how it is. And the new phones are nuts. For me, I'm a little amazed at it. Do you guys remembering people's phone numbers? You actually had to dial and hit actual buttons in a specific sequence, right? And you did that so much that you remembered people's numbers. So when it came up, you were like, oh, I know who that is because I've done it so many times. Now, I don't know anyone's number. I know my wife's number, I think. But yeah, you just don't remember them. And that's crazy. That's the thing. My phone, I don't even have to actually pick it up. I just look at it and it turns on. That's stupid. When I say stupid, that's awesome, right? I could just look at it, it turns on, I could just speak to it, and it calls whoever I want. That's amazing to me. Time flies. Where's this world going? It's not even the fact that we're going into the future, we're actually in the future. That's crazy. I don't have to be in my car to start it. What? Right? And then, do you remember when you would have to like record your favorite TV shows back in the day? You would press like circle and triangle at the same time, right? And then you would leave, and then you'd always have to call someone and be like, "Hey, can you press stop for me? Because I don't want to get all the commercials and all that stuff." Like the fact that all of that, right, is old school is nuts to me. Like just time flies, it just keeps going, keeps changing, it keeps moving, and it keeps progressing, like with or without us, whether we like it or not, right? It's like the old saying goes, the only thing that remains the same is change. Life keeps changing. And I'll be honest, change, it's exciting. But for some of us in the room, at the same time, it's also very scary. It can be intimidating. It's like once something new comes out, it just becomes old the next day. We get used to something, and then there's no point in getting used to it because the next brand new thing comes out, and we have to get used to something else. What's the point? It's almost intimidating. And I'll be honest, sometimes change can be a little painful. Like going through those things. And I think about the internal changes that we have to go through. You know, the world inside of us is changing and the world around us is not. Or maybe in the opposite. The world around us is rapidly changing and we have a lot of trouble trying to keep up with that stuff. The world is changing inside of us, around us, and it's hard to keep up with it. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul when he encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus. And you know, at the time, Paul was Saul, and Saul was kind of like a bounty hunter for Christians, looking for Christians, trying to imprison them, and just out to get them. And he's on the road to Damascus, and he encounters this Christ, and a light from heaven shined around him, and he fell to the ground. And it says here, Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. And that's kind of like how spiritual awakenings are, right? In a sense, but also I think that's how life is. Something happens, a traumatic experience, life happens, and we fall down. And then when we look up, it's like everything has changed. Everything that we thought we knew, everything that we've seen before is just all different. We fall, life happens, and we look up, and nothing is the same. I remember when, for me, that when I found out that Jesus was a Jew, I know some people are like, what? Jesus is a Jew? Yeah, like, I remember when I found that out. For me, I was like, that doesn't make any sense, right? But then I started like understanding that, oh no, much of the scriptures were written from the Jewish consciousness. They were written from the Jewish lens. So when I started like reading that and understanding more of that, my whole world of Christianity just kind of like turned upside down. My safe, clean-cut box that I could just put up on the shelf and take it down whenever I wanted to, just now that whole thing was destroyed. The pillars of my foundation of faith just fell apart. And it was like, I thought I knew something, and then the next day, I look up, and everything is different. Everything has changed. My internal world was changing, and then the world around me, I was having trouble accepting that. Other people were having trouble accepting my views and how I see things. And I know that I'm not the only person that experiences that. I know especially here at Heartway, this whole last year, a lot of us, our faith, our theology has been reshaped. Pastor Danny has really been challenging a lot of us theologically, spiritually, mentally, psychologically, relationally. And what we thought we knew just doesn't work anymore. Like, what do you do when, like, something inside of you is changing? The world, the universe that you once knew inside of you is starting to adjust and change, and the world around you has trouble accepting that. And maybe it's not just, like, so much of a theological and a mental space that's changing. Maybe it's an actual event that happened, and now your life is completely different from what you knew. My wife and I, we know this girl close to the family, and she actually had an event, a traumatic event that happened to her that changed her life, not only just forever, but just how she views her family, her friends, and everyone around her. It was an internal change. She was telling us the story how, you know, she was growing up, she was very loved, and her parents adored her. They raised her well with her siblings, and she had a really good childhood. She got a little bit older, and she started to, you know, to date. But, you know, things just never really worked out with the boys that she chose. So then, you know, there was one night where she's hanging out with her girls, her lady friends, and she said that one of her lady friends brought a new lady friend into the group. And we'll call her the new lady friend so we know who we're talking about. And our friend said that when the new lady friend walked into the room, something changed. That she felt something that she's never felt before. For the first time in her life, she felt butterflies. What do you do with that? Something inside of her changed. And she pursued that. She went, into that relationship, and for the first time in her life, she felt safe, she felt good, she felt cared for. And, you know, she wanted to present that to her parents. You know, there's no reason, there's no issue. Her parents love her, it should be fine. She goes home to have the conversation, and she tells us how that conversation didn't go well, like, at all. And she had to leave the house for a little bit because it got so heated, and she needed to cool down and recollect herself. And then she came back home, and she got to the front door. She took out her keys, and she went to go put the key into the lock, but, you know, something wasn't right. It wasn't working properly. So then she's like, okay, there's a key underneath the mat. So she grabs the key underneath the mat, and she goes to put it inside of the door. And she realizes as she's putting the key inside the door, she looks at the key, and she realizes that that key is the same exact key that was on her keychain. And it wasn't the keys that was the problem. They changed the locks of the house. The world inside of her was changing, and the world around her had trouble adapting to that. They rejected her because of something that she couldn't control. This is the world that was happening within her. I mean, what do we do with that stuff? What happens when we go through something and the world inside of us is changing, and our friends, our family, our community, our social life, everybody around us, the world around us rejects us, but this is what's happening inside of here. And maybe it's not so much just like for you, the you know, something that has happened mentally or necessarily emotional, but things happen to us. And the more that I think about this story for me, I have a lot of trouble resonating with it. And look, I'm not here to talk about, you know, like views on gay and lesbian, LGBTQ. I honestly, I'll be bold and I'll say I don't care where you stand on it, but I do say that that was a child that was loved by parents and now rejected by parents because of something that was happening inside. And the more that I think about it, and I have no jurisdiction or authority to talk about this topic because I'm not a parent yet, but I am becoming one. And the more that I think about that topic, for me, as I move into parenthood, my whole world is changing. Everything that I thought that I knew, my relationships outside of me, my community, my social life, how I interact with the world is changing. And I'm sure the parents in here can resonate that when a child comes into your life, everything inside of you is changing, and maybe the world around you does not know how to handle that. For some of us, it may be an internal change. For others, it might be an external change. The world around us is changing. We have a lot of trouble just keeping up with that, right? Like, the world is changing so much, and we don't want any part of that. When that happens, we usually like hit the pause button, right? Like the hard pause button. Like, you guys can move and change, and the life progresses, but not me. No, life was fine the way it was. We don't need to change. We have a lot of trouble dealing with the different changes that happen within our lives. I want to take a moment, and I want to go to the book of Samuel, and I want to talk about King Saul. I think King Saul really represents something that humanity has when it comes to change, a character issue that we have. Now, we've all heard the story, the legendary story of David versus Goliath, right? The Philistine giant is defeated by David, and David kills him not with a sword, but with a stone, and he's so brave, and he's so courageous, and everyone loves him. We've all heard that story, right? So real quick, we'll just read that part here. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. We know this story. We've heard this before. It's in our children's books. I have no idea why our war story is in our children's books, but it is, right? Okay, so this is what happens. After this event, David, David, he begins to get popularity amongst the people. People love him. They're cheering for him. They're cheering him on. They're shouting out his name, and this bothers Saul. Saul, he's bothered by this. He gets a little jealous by it. And actually, he gets a little threatened by it. And he doesn't like that now David is getting a little bit more shout and praise than he is. Let's take a look here in the next chapter. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs. As they danced, they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, but me? only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. Now, for a lot of us, when we've heard this, when we were taught this, we kind of just assumed that, like, he's just a bad guy. He's a really bad king, right? He's woke up on the wrong side of the bed. He's just an evil man, right? That's what we kind of assumed. But when we read a little bit more through, like, the Jewish lens and the Jewish consciousness, what I've learned is that you can't just look at the scripture as good guy, bad guy, villain and hero. You can't look at it that way. You have to put yourself in the shoes of each character. One day you are the hero, and the next day you could be the villain. So I want you to look at yourself as King Saul as you read, okay? Because a little context is that Saul, when we look a little bit more of the character and who Saul is actually a Benjamite. And a Benjamite was from the tribe of Benjamin. And the tribe of Benjamin were known to be soldiers. They were known to be warriors. It says here in the book of Judges, at once, the Benjamites mobilized 26,000 swordsmen from their towns, in addition to 700 able young men from those living in Gibeah. Is it Gibeah? Gibeah? I don't know. Gibeah. Among all these soldiers, there were 700 select troops who were left-handed. To be left-handed means, like, this idea of right hand is power. So they were able to put that hand behind their back and fight with their left hand. So it was this idea they were so talented of soldiers they can fight with one hand behind their back. This next line, this is where it gets you. Each of whom could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. Do you see what's happening here? King Saul is from the tribe of Benjamin. The Benjamites were known to be soldiers. They were known to be fighters. They were known to be so good and so talented that they can fight with one hand behind their back. They were so good that they didn't just fight with swords. They were able to sling a stone and kill and defeat their enemies. What happens in David versus Goliath? David, he steps out into the battlefield right after everybody doesn't want to fight this giant, this Philistine, right? Goliath, he taunts the people of Israel. Nobody wants to fight him, including King Saul. But then this shepherd boy steps out and he says, I'll fight him. And how does he destroy him? Not with a sword, but with a stone and a sling. And he defeats the giant Goliath. Do you see what's happening here? Why is Saul angry? Why is Saul frustrated? Why does he not like David? It's not so much that he doesn't like him. He's frustrated and angry at himself because David, everything that David is, that is who Saul used to be. David is the new, the progressive, the talented, the faster, the stronger, the better looking Saul. Saul was able and capable to do all those things, and now he's not. David is the one that steps forward. David's the brave one. David is the one that people are cheering, and they're not cheering Saul's name. So when we hear about the frustration and anger of Saul, it's not so much he's just an evil man. He has a reason to be angry and frustrated. He's angry and frustrated at himself. Because this is who he used to be. And so much of our own lives are just like that, right? Man, we used to be someone. We used to be cooler. We used to be more fun. We didn't have issues. We didn't have problems. We didn't have any of that stuff, right? We didn't have bills, responsibilities. We didn't have any of that. That person was way better back then. I would rather hang out with that person than the person that is here today. Like Saul, a lot of us, we hold on to our old identities. We hold on to who we used to be. But the truth is, who we are today, it's not who we once were. Like Saul, we hold on to our past. David is the new, the improved. And the truth is, life keeps progressing and keeps moving, and the next new thing comes, and God's always doing something new. And sometimes for us, we're just too stubborn to want to move forward where God's going. I think that when it comes to moving forward and letting go of our past, I think a lot of that is like mourning and grieving the passing of who we once were. We'll take a look at the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes, I like the book because it's real, it's raw, it's not just floaty type of conversation. He just tells it how it is. You ever have those friends that just tell it how it is? It says here, it is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The living should take this to heart. Frustration is better than laughter because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. I love how the writer talks about a sad face is good for the heart. Because it's better to be honest, to be real with those emotions, to face the feelings of loss. It's good to admit that who we are today is not who we used to be. The person of the past has passed. I love what it says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Mourning is a part of the human experience. And when we think about when we lose ourselves, losing ourselves is like also losing somebody close to you. And if you've ever lost somebody that's close to you, you know that one of the hardest things to do, but also the healthiest thing that you can do, is to face those feelings of loss. And that's the mourning process. That's our grieving process. Mourning is essential for human beings to move forward, to allow ourselves to let go of our tight grasp, our identities, our past. It's essential for us to move forward. But here's the thing. Here's the hard truth for a lot of us. Just because we've moved forward doesn't mean we've moved on. We can grow, we can mature, but it doesn't mean that we're moving on emotionally, spiritually. Some of us, we just haven't mourned our pasts, and we keep running back to those. We keep running back to the old stories, who we used to be, those old identities. A couple years ago, I actually got this notification on my Facebook, and it was an invitation to my 10-year high school reunion. I think like the next one's coming up or something like that. I don't know, but I got invited to go to it, and so I was really excited, to be honest with you. I grew up in Long Island, New York. I left when I was 17 to come to college in South Florida, and I haven't been back there in a while, so I just haven't seen these people in a very long time. So I go into the group. I'm really excited, and I start seeing like old faces and friends and different classmates, and man, it's just like memory lane. You know when you go on social media, and it's a rabbit hole of social media. You just keep going and going, and I'm reading stories. I'm looking at pictures, and I'm looking at videos, and I don't know how people have videos because we didn't have video phones. So if they had videos, that means they were a nerd like me. They carried a camera around. But like, it's like, as I was in that rabbit hole, I had to step back because I realized that as people were talking about what it was like back in the day, I realized that for so many people, it's almost as if they were still there. It's almost as if their best days were way behind them. That what's the point in like being a part of today's world right now? Because, well, it was just so much better back then. But that's just not how life goes, right? Like a lot of us, we get stuck. We hit the pause button on life because life is progressing. But for some of us, no, that's not how it goes. Like we grow, we mature, we change. For me, I grew up as a dancer, as a break dancer. Competitive break dancing was my life. I had an injury when I was like 21, 22, and it altered my life forever. And you know what? That was fun, being able to dance like every single day. I used to do that, and now I don't. And for a while, it was hard to transition into that. I used to do this every day. I used to be a certain individual in person, and now I'm not. I think about the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, any Will Smith fans out there, right? The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. He now has a YouTube channel. You should check it out. It's really cool. I was trying to get my friend to watch the YouTube channel, and he was like, nah, I'm not watching that. Only if it's the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air will I watch that. And I'm like, okay, I get it. But I'm like, dude, the last episode that aired was 1996. It's 2018, bro. Right? Isn't that crazy? Like, I remember when Will Smith got into film. I think it was like Independence Day was like his first one, right? Independence Day when they blew up the White House and everyone was like, oh, you can't do that to the White House, right? And then he got into Ali and he got like really jacked, like, yo, Will Smith, right? Then he got into Hitch and it really wasn't that funny. And like, and I remember when he got into drama, people were like, I don't want him in drama. I want him to make me laugh. I want the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air, right? We all wanted that. And even today we want that. And we just don't get it this much. But here's the truth. One day he was the Fresh Prince of Bel-Air and today he's not. You can't expect people to stay where they are. You can't expect people to not grow and change and mature. So whether you're the one changing or whether it's somebody else, you can't hold people down to an idea of what you think they should be. You once were like this, yeah, but now I'm not. I used to be here and now I'm not. I used to stay out DJing till like 4 a.m. and I'm gonna have a kid now. I'm definitely not, right? We once were and now, my wife's like, amen, you're coming home. Yes, ma'am, sorry. Don't wake the monster. Just kidding. Love you, boo. Sorry. Oh, man. Oh, speaking of my wife, I didn't say this earlier, but she's 37 weeks, right? But she doesn't, like, look 37 weeks, so she was a little concerned. So like the doctor was like, oh, let me just check it out, make sure you're okay, you know, because she doesn't look, you know, other people that have been or are 37 weeks are a little bit bigger. So I tell her, I'm like, babe, we're fine. Look at the dad. He's not that big. I think we're okay. We'll be fine. Oh my gosh. Who we were is not who we are today. I also think about The Rock, Dwayne Johnson. That's my dude right there, right? The Rock, Dwayne Johnson. You know that on like titles for movies, he doesn't even put The Rock anymore. It's just Dwayne Johnson. You're like, who the heck is that, right? But I know him as The Rock, right? If you smell, you know that guy, right? The people's eyebrow, the people's elbow, the people's champion. That was my dude every Thursday night. Right? WWF, not WWE. WWF SmackDown right there every Thursday. That was my guy. He was somebody that actually inspired me to get on this microphone because he was just so, I didn't even want to watch him fight. I just want to listen to him. I just, he's just so entertaining, right? That's my guy right there. And then he got into film. Remember his first movie? Scorpion King? Horrible. It was so bad. The CG was horrible. And you're like, Rock, go back to wrestling. Don't do that. And then he kept going. He just kept going in the film. And now The Rock is the second highest paid actor in all of Hollywood. Right? Dang, give me some of that Dwayne Johnson money, dude. Just saying. He once was The Rock. And now he's not. I mean, he'll always be The Rock in our hearts. He'll always be Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. But now, they're not. We can't expect ourselves, artists, people we look up to, our parents, our friends, even our children, well, in the future for me, my children, we can't expect them to stay in a certain place. Life is always changing. The only thing that remains the same is change. And the more that we're open to that, the more that we can accept that, life gets a little bit easier. I like to look at it as getting stuck in transition. We're moving, but then we get stuck in a certain place. We hit the pause button. Have you ever seen the moving walkways at the airports or the fancy malls? You just stand there, and it just takes you. You don't have to do anything, right? And it's just moving. But if you've ever turned around and go the opposite direction, it's going this way, and you're trying to go the other way, and you just stay in the same place, right? And that's like life. Life is moving one direction, and you're just staying in the same place. No matter how many steps you take, if you're going in the wrong direction, it stays in the same place. Now, for me, I'm also a cinematographer, so I do films, I do video, and when you're doing making a story, you have like a one part of the story, and then you move to the second part of the story, and to do that, you use what's called transitions, and this right here is actually the symbol for transitions, and you'll see on the top triangle is one part of the story. That line represents transition. The bottom part of it is the second part of the transition. And if you were to stop your timeline right on the middle of that transition, you would be looking at two different pictures. And it'll be fuzzy, it'll be weird. You're not sure what you're looking at because you're looking at one that was in the past and one that is in the present. And it's hard to move forward when you're stuck in transition. And a lot of us, for us, we hit that pause button and we get stuck in transition. We don't move forward. We allow our past to dictate where we could and where we want to go in the future. I like the way that Alan Watts puts it. He's a philosopher. And he talks about how a boat creates a wake behind it. And the wake is always behind the boat. And that wake is only evidence that the boat was once there. But notice that the wake is never in front of the boat. And then he compared it to a dog wagging its tail. The dog wags its tail. And as the tail moves, you notice that it's directed and controlled by the dog, but the tail never controls the dog. In the same way that the wake never controls the boat, our past never controls our future and where we go. However, that's where we get stuck in transition. That's for us, we allow the tail to control the dog. And that doesn't make any sense. But that's how we live. We allow that to happen. And it's hard to let go of that, let go of those paths, and to move forward, but we get stuck in transition. There's a great parable. It's a monk parable. And there's these two monks, and they're walking into a town. And as they're walking into the town, they see that there's this one woman. She's dressed up really nice, looks all fancy. But then it starts to rain, and there's this huge puddle in the middle of the street, and they need to cross it. And so does she. So one of the monks just kind of like walks off and goes. And then the second monk, he goes up to the woman, picks her up, puts her on his back, and then walks across with her. Puts her down, and she doesn't even acknowledge him. No, thank you. Very disrespectful. Doesn't say anything. And then she walks off. So then the two monks are walking down the street. And the first monk is like, I got to say something. I can't hold this in. That lady was so rude. She was so mean to you. She was so disrespectful. Like, you helped her, and she didn't even say thank you. And the second monk looked at the first monk, and he said, why are you still carrying her? I put her down hours ago. For so many of us, that happened hours ago. That happened days ago. That happened years ago. Why are you still carrying that? We carry our past into our futures so much. Why are you still carrying that? Things happen, man. Things happen, life happens, and life happens fast. And we have to learn to adjust and to move with that. And to stay in one place and to pause is like getting stuck in transition. Every step you take, you're getting nowhere. And you're stuck in the same place. I like to think in the Gospels of Mary Magdalene when she goes to the tomb of Jesus. Jesus has just been crucified. And he goes to the tomb. They take him to the tomb. And Mary Magdalene, she's freaking out. She's looking for Jesus. And then she arrives at the tomb, but he's not there. And then an angel appears and tells her that he has risen and he's not at the tomb. Now, a lot of great thinkers, the way that they interpret this is that Mary's looking for Jesus. And Jesus has risen. Jesus, there's life. But she's at a tomb, and the tomb represents death. And what a lot of great thinkers have said is that Mary is looking for life in dead places. So many of us, we're looking for the new thing, the next step, but we're looking for it in the past. We're looking for it in doors that have already closed. We're looking for it in dead places, looking for life in dead places. Life happens, and it happens fast, and you have to go and adapt to the next thing. But however, you can't find a new life in some door that has already been closed. You can't find life in dead places. And then shortly after that, Mary, she walks away and she sees this gardener. And as she sees the gardener, she asks the gardener where her Lord, her Savior, her Messiah is. But then she looks a little bit closer and she realizes, no, that's not a gardener. That's my Savior. That's my Messiah. That's Jesus. And she gets really excited because now Jesus is back. He's alive. Man, we can go back. We can continue to do this. We can go back to the way things were. Everything's going to reset. We're good to go. And then as she goes to embrace him, Jesus says, stop. And he says, Mary, don't hold on to me. Mary expects things to go back to the way that it once were. She expects things to stay the same. She expects for Jesus to reset and everything is fine. But Jesus says, no, don't hold on to me. Everything has changed. Life changes. And how we handle that change is what really helps us with our joy, helps us with our relationships, helps us with how we interact with this world when the world inside of us changes or the world around us. And the way that I look at it, there's two ways that we can handle change. We're either open to change or we get broken open by change. And what that means is that we go through so many things. And for a lot of us, we're only available and open to change when something happens. And the truth is, for a lot of us, we only beg for change when we're broke. And what that means is that it takes for life to happen, for a circumstance to happen. It takes for us to be broken open, for us to accept it. The only way that we're okay and open to change is when the pain of staying the same becomes more real than our fear of change. But I don't think that we're actually afraid of the idea of change. I think that what we're really afraid of is the transitions of change. Because transitions, what that means is that things will never be the same. Transitions call us to fall. They call us to reset. They call us to start over. And nobody likes to start over. Nobody likes to be a novice. Nobody likes to feel small. Nobody likes to not know. We like to control things. But transitions cause all sorts of trauma within our lives. And I wish that I had better ways to describe how to get through change, but I don't, to be honest with you. I just have real talk. But I do think it's real, and I think it's honest, and I think it's the way that it is, and that's this. Change means change. And that means that things aren't going to be the same. Things are going to be different. You may fall, and when you look up, everything may look different. But Mary, don't hold on to me. everything will change. The only thing in life that remains the same is change. Maybe for you, the world inside of you is changing, and you have trouble with the world around you accepting that. But I also think that sometimes the world inside of us changes so that we can see life differently. And if we see life differently, maybe we can help the world see the world differently. I think of St. Mother Teresa. St. Mother Teresa, she found herself in Calcutta, India, teaching at an all-girls school. And the story goes that she opened her windows to her classroom, and right outside of her classroom, she saw poverty and pain and suffering, and something inside of her changed in that moment. She looked out through the window, and the world inside of her changed drastically. And in that moment, she wanted to dedicate herself to serving the poorest of the poor. But making that decision and making that change, there was a lot of pushback. She had to go against her own religion at some point in degree. She had to go against the social status of that. She worked within a caste system. And a caste system, what that means is that certain social classes can't interact with one another. So she was interacting with a lower class. That was illegal where that was. So not only was she going against necessarily her religion, she was going against a whole society. She became the enemy of the state. Imagine the world inside of you changing and the world literally around you pushing back and having trouble accepting that. However, for St. Mother Teresa, she became the symbol of compassion for a generation. And not only for the church, but also for the world. Sometimes we change inside so that we can see the world differently and help the world see the world differently. Maybe it's the world around you that is changing, and you have a lot of trouble accepting that. And that reminds me of one of my heroes, Bruce Lee, not just because he's Asian. But Bruce Lee, he came back to America, the United States, and he realized that his traditional ways of thinking, his martial arts, the traditional ways that he was taught, weren't going to survive in America, in this new progressive world of martial arts. So he adapted. He was open to that change. And he created Jeet Kune Do, which was a self-expression of a style without style. It was, what are your strengths? How do you move? He created a style that became so famous it changed the world of martial arts. And not only the world for martial arts, but he became a figure, an action hero figure. He changed film forever. And he also changed the Asian community forever, because Asians were looked down on. They were just like the delivery guys that were, right? But now, Bruce Lee, he made Asians sexy. He changed a community of people. He changed film. He changed what it meant to be an action hero. He made things so signature that other action heroes wanted to be just like him. He changed the world around him. And sometimes you may see the world changing around you. It doesn't mean necessarily that you have to be a part of that, but what it does mean, maybe God's calling you into that so that you can pioneer that change and you could be the leader of that change, that you can bring people closer to God, closer to the kingdom of God through that change. Sometimes the world inside of us changes, sometimes the world around us changes, and the only way that we can adapt and adjust is if we are open to that change. I like to look at dealing with change like traveling. When you're traveling, you're open to a new experience. You're asking for directions. You're a student again. You're in the unknown. You don't know where you are, and you're excited and you're joyful for it. You know that you don't have control because you don't know where you are. This is a new place. Traveling the world, traveling to a new place in the world, is like traveling to a new place in your life. Being open, allowing yourself to be a student again, seeing the joy and awe and wonder in the new thing that God is doing. Sometimes we need to take our lives and imagine it that we're just traveling to a new place in this world. One of the first lessons that I ever learned when it comes to faith and God was actually from my sister, Carrie. She went away to college, and when she would always come back on holiday, she was always like trying to get me to understand more of Jesus. And I was like, nah, I don't need that stuff, right? But there was one thing that stuck with me, and it still sticks with me today. It's probably the most profound thing that I've ever learned about God and faith and life. And that is this. We were driving, and she told me to put my hand outside of the window and to feel the wind. and you feel the wind and you can move left and right and up and down and in and out. And I want you to try this when you leave here today. Feel the wind. And then she said, try to grab it. And she said, what happened? And I was like, I lost it. I can't feel it anymore. The wind, you can feel the wind, but you can't grasp it. And that's how it is with faith and God and our spirituality. But I also think that's about life. Life is meant to be felt and never grasped. Moments in life is never meant to be held on to or to be kept in a certain specific place. They were meant to be felt and open and experienced. For so many of us, we've hit the pause button on life. But here's the thing, when you hit the pause button on life, life keeps moving forward and there's a possibility that you can miss the whole thing because you're looking too far ahead or looking too far behind. My wife and I, you know, we've known each other for a while, actually. I think over 10 years we've known each other, we were friends. And there's a lot of development as far as friends that we've had to go through. And I think about like everything that we've been through and man, here we are about to have a kid. And here's the truth. The next 10 years is going to fly by. But if I'm thinking about 10 years ago, I could miss my child grow up. People change. People grow. People get older. Some people die. Some people get married. Some people leave. Life changes. And although something is hurt and we need to mourn those adjustments, for so many of us, we need to allow ourselves to be right here and right now and open and feeling the wind. Life is meant to be experienced and never grasped. So I don't know what you're going through, what transitions you're going on in your life and what changes you're experiencing, but I do want to say, I can't have the best words to say, but feel the wind. Life is meant to be felt and never grasped. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this morning, and we pray that you would give us the strength and understanding to be able to feel the wind, to never grasp moments and never try to grasp you and understand you and feel like we have it all figured out, but to be open, open-hearted, open hands, and to experience you, to never grasp you, to never hold on to our thoughts and our ideas of who you are, but to be able to participate in the new thing that you are doing, to be open and to transition with this world, to be the leaders of its progression, to move it closer to your kingdom. And we pray that as we hear these words, we would apply them in our lives, that we would not hold on to our past, but we would let them go and move forward into your love. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, everybody. Thank you so much.